to speak about the new covenant this morning. The Bible speaks many times about God's covenant with Adam and Eve, known as the covenant of works. God had an agreement with Adam and Eve. If they did what he required of them, then he would bless them. We know that they broke that covenant. God made a covenant of grace with Abraham, with his son Isaac, with his grandson Jacob. God made a covenant with his people, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, and that is referred to in this chapter. That is referred to in the New Testament as the Old Covenant. And then there is a New Covenant that the writer of the Hebrews tells us here in this chapter. And if I just read verse 8 again, and God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Well, why does he say the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Well, that is to say that it's a very comprehensive covenant, that it includes not just one family or one group of people, but it includes many groups of people, many nations, in fact, and many peoples and many tribes and languages and of the people. And that is, you know, we see that today, how many nations there are where the gospel has really spread out through in the world. You may have heard it. I've heard it a few times and said to me, in my hearing at least, that God has moved south. That God is no longer really working powerfully in the West, that he's gone south, he's gone to Africa, and he's gone to Asia. And when you think about the church in Africa and in Asia, it is big, it has exploded. You know, people are having to build bigger buildings, bigger churches, because they can't take in the numbers of people who are wanting to hear about Jesus and follow him. So that's very encouraging. And that's here in this new covenant, that God was going to do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the writer to the Hebrews, he is the mediator of this covenant. Just like Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, God gave the covenant to Moses and he communicated the terms of it and so on to the people. And in the new covenant, we have a great and wonderful mediator. He is Jesus Christ. And that's the big theme of this letter, that Jesus Christ is superior to anyone else. He's superior to Moses, he's superior to Abraham, he's superior to Noah, he's superior in his office. He has an office as a savior, he's a king. He's a prophet and he's a priest. And as a priest, he is superior to any other priest in the whole of the Bible. There is no one like him, says the writer to the Hebrews. And so there were people who were discouraged. And you know, it is very easy to get discouraged, even as a Christian. And you can get discouraged very easily. And even as a church, it is possible to get discouraged for all kinds of reasons. Problems in the church, conflicts and relationships breaking down, and you can become discouraged. You can become discouraged by what is going on in the national church, if you like, or in the church throughout the land and nation. And when we think about you know, what's really going on and how things are, it's very easy to get discouraged. And discouragement can lead to despair. You know, you want to give up and say, well, what is the point of continuing? What is the point of continuing to read my Bible? What is the point of believing in Jesus Christ? There are people who can become discouraged because of problems in their own lives, because of pain, because of suffering, because of illness or sickness or disease. You can become discouraged because of that and say, well, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't He heal me or get rid of all the problems that I've got? Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, well, do not be discouraged. Don't turn around. Don't turn away. Don't leave your Bible's reading. Don't leave your faith, your belief, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even if He doesn't answer today, He will answer. And He will answer your need. He will come and do for you one day. If He doesn't do it today or tomorrow, He will come. Because there is no one like Him. There is no one who is faithful the way He is faithful. And He makes a new covenant with His people. Now, in speaking about this new covenant, the writer to the Hebrews gives a quotation from the Old Testament, from a great man, a man of God called Jeremiah, who lived about approximately 600 years before Christ, and Jeremiah 31. But why does he use this passage from the Old Testament to speak about the new covenant? Why doesn't he choose, he could choose another place, one or two other places where God speaks about the new covenant, but Jeremiah. Well, that is interesting because it was during the lifetime of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the times of different kings, and especially a time of King Josiah. And you remember the amazing thing that how a priest rediscovered the lost book of the covenant. So, God's people had forgotten His word, and that can happen. There can be apostasy, as has happened in the past, where there was a large-scale apostasy, where people in great numbers forgot about God, forgot their Bibles, forgot His word. And His word was not read. And then, all of a sudden, a man discovers the book of the scroll of God's covenant. He discovers it, he read it, and he was absolutely moved by it. And then he brings it to the king, King Josiah, and reads the covenant, God's agreement, God's words before King Josiah. And King Josiah, when he heard it, he just reacted amazingly. He tore his clothes and he just humbled himself before God. He gathered everyone in the nation. They came together and they renewed their covenant with God. They renewed their commitment to God. But you see, that's known as a revival almost. It was a revival in a way in the Old Testament, even a time of Reformation. But you see, there was a problem. People made a commitment. People said, when Josiah read the book of the covenant, and people responded, they said, well, we will be faithful to God. We will love Him. We will obey His words. We will do what He says. But you see, their commitment was only skin deep. It didn't last very long. It, in fact, only lasted the lifetime of Josiah. And when Josiah died, everything went back to square one. Off they went, forgot God's word. And they started committing idolatry. They started worshipping the gods of the nations around them again. And it happened again and again. And that is why God is saying, the problem was not His word. The problem was not His commitment to them, His covenant. The problem was with the people. And the old covenant was powerless to change people. And that's what is needed. That's what is needed all the time. That's what is needed in all our lives, is this transformation, not just reformation. You know, reformation is when we say, well, I'll be a good boy now. I've been doing all those things now. I'm going to stop. I'm going to make a resolution. I'm going to stop these things. I'm not going to watch those programs. I'm not going to read those magazines, or I'm not going to go where I used to go. Well, that's a change. It's a transformation. But it's just a resolution, really. What is needed is a change of heart, the Bible says. A change of heart. A change of nature. You know, deep down, God has to do something amazing, something powerful, something big. Happened to me. I was brought up as a Sikh. And of course, you see, it's all, you know, all based on good works and upon reforming yourself, on being a good boy, a good Sikh, and that is the aim in the life of every Sikh. So I tried that. But I found that there were some things that, you know, reforming or even making a public commitment, which I did several times in the Sikh community, and saying, well, I will take on I went through a ceremony making a commitment in a sense. But it didn't change my heart. It didn't change me as a person. I was still the same person. Still the same person with all the old habits, until I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was in Melbourne Hall, and there was this, you know, wonderful man, whatever we think about him, Arthur Blessed. And you know, when he was preaching the gospel, he was speaking about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ is alive, that is real. He has the power to do anything. He has the power to change lives. And that word that he was preaching, it was so powerful. It was coming like a big tornado that, you know, just headed right through my heart and broke my heart. My heart up to that time was a heart of stone, really. It was dead. Dead to God, really. I knew about God in my mind, but I didn't know him. I didn't know him as a person. Until God changed my heart. And that's what the new covenant is. The new covenant says, well, God wants to change people. He doesn't want us to merely reform ourselves. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And with the house of Judah, it will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. You can imagine, you see, Moses coming down from the mountain. The mountain was belching with smoke. You know, there had been an earthquake. The mountain had erupted. There was the sound of the trumpet. All these, you know, effects were there. God spoke, and the voice that he spoke with was so powerful that everyone trembled. They all feared for their lives. Even Moses was so afraid, and he trembled. And God spoke. He gave his commandments, his 10 words. He wrote them himself on those tablets of stone. And Moses came down with them, carrying them in his hands. Amazing scene. That was God's covenant with his people in days of old. But God says they broke that covenant. And I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. They broke it. There was nothing wrong with the commandments. There's nothing wrong with the 10 commandments. The problem is the heart of man. The Bible says that the heart of man is wicked. The heart, says Jeremiah says, in his prophecy, that the heart is deceitful. That's the problem, the real problem. It's full of deceit. There is deceit inside my heart. And only God can show it. Only God can come and miraculously and graciously point a finger at that deceit and point it out to you and to me and show where that deceit is and what kind of, you know, what are its qualities and its sort of dark shadows that are around it, that erupt from it. You know, Jesus says, to the Pharisees who were so upright, they were going around parading themselves as good people, and Jesus says to them, well, wait a minute, it's not really about what we wear and how we dress even when we come to church, but it is what comes from the heart that makes a man unclean. Because out of the heart, Jesus lists out amazing things that come out of there: evil thoughts, adulteries, everything that is terrible, that is destroying our society today, that is causing so much pain and chaos in the world, misery, heartache, death. It's from the heart of man. And God says, I can change that heart. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news today. God says, I've got something that can change this heart, the heart of man. A covenant is a relationship, really, between two parties. All right? So in this new covenant, God is one party, and the other party is you and me. And it's like a marriage, really, a wonderful marriage between God and His people. And God, you see, the Bible says that God loves people, God loves His people. That God is really the greatest lover that there is. There is no one who loves the way God loves. His love is deep. His love is powerful. His love is amazing. It's majestic love. And when He comes into this relationship with His people, He brings, and according to these few verses, He brings, I would say, three gifts of grace into this marriage. Marriage between God and His people. And the first gift that He brings is the gift of inward renewal. This is the covenant in verse 10. He said, I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord, that I will put my laws in their minds. Isn't that amazing? Moses came down with the law of God written on tablets of stone. So the first time he came, when he saw what the people were doing so quickly, he broke those tablets of stone. And then he had to go back up again, up the mountain. And he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And again, God in His mercy, in His love, wrote those 10 words. And he came down, he read them out to the people. And what did they say? All that the Lord says, we will do it. But they didn't do it. You see, their intentions were good. They were sincere. I don't believe that they were insincere. I believe that every one of them was sincere. They really meant it. They wanted to keep it. But the problem was, the law was only written on the tablets of stone. And in the Gospel, in the New Testament is the New Covenant. God says, I will write my laws in their minds, in their minds. Isn't that wonderful? And I will write my laws on their hearts. And this is the way that, this is another way really of speaking about the new birth. And Jesus spoke about the new birth. He spoke to Nicodemus, didn't he? He said to Nicodemus, well, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be changed. You must be transformed. And I will deal with the will of man. You see, that's the biggest thing. You can think, if you think of man like, living in a castle. They say, well, English man and his castle, all those things. But you see, man, every human being lives in his own castle, where we want to be the master. Where we want to rule, we rule, I rule, says man. And God says, well, if that is the case, until we surrender, until we humble ourselves, until we surrender this will of ours, there will be no change, there will be no transformation. And by writing my law in their minds, and writing my law on their hearts, God says, I will change the will. The affections, the desires, you know, I'll put a new heart in them. That's another way, you know, God speaks about his covenant. You know, I will give them, I will take away, in Ezekiel, isn't it? I will take away the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. A heart that, you know, has got the power. Jesus says, I will give you the power to do. The power to live as a Christian. Power comes from Jesus. So he will renew them in this first gift that God gives. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The second thing that God brings into this wonderful relationship is unlimited knowledge. Most people are starting university. My son is starting university tomorrow. He's going to Leicester. He's actually shipped out. He shipped out yesterday. Even though it's in Leicester, he wants to say, you know, I want to live on my own. Fair enough. Start his life. He has to at some point. But knowledge, you see, for 3 years or 4 years, however long he does his course, he'll be gaining knowledge. And you see, knowledge in the Bible, the word to know, is not just head knowledge. You can read about Christianity and what it is, what's it all about. You can read lots of books and fill your mind with knowledge. That won't change you. That won't change me either. God wants us to know him, to have an intimate relationship with him, to know him personally. And you see, that was not possible in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, people relied on Moses. You know, they even said when they heard God's voice, they said, you know, Moses, you go up there and you deal with God. We don't want to hear this voice because we're scared. We're going to die. And then you see, when worship took place, in the tabernacle, in the temple, well, ordinary Jews were not allowed to go inside. It was only the priests, the Levites, who could go in there and offer sacrifices. And then in the inner sanctuary where God showed his glory, only the high priest was allowed to go in there. And he couldn't go there willy-nilly. He couldn't go there whenever he liked. He could only go there when God had appointed on that one day, that Day of Atonement. Only then he could go in there. And then he had to go in there with the blood sacrifice. But in the new covenant, you and I can know God. Isn't that wonderful? You and I can go into this inner sanctuary by faith, and we can see by faith, we can see his face, we can communicate with God, we can have a very deep, a very personal relationship with him. Whether you are a young boy or a girl, a young man and a young woman, whether you are a man or a woman, God doesn't distinguish between sex. When it comes to this covenant and this relationship, whether you are young or old, whether you are learned or unlearned, all of you and every one of us can come to know God, and we can come to know God as much as we want to know him at the end of the day. And no longer, says the new covenant in verse 11, will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, But they will all know me. They will all know me. Someone who free access to God. All you got to do is to repent and believe. That's turn around. Repent means turn around. Confess your sins to God. Humble yourself and come. Coming to Jesus means, you know, believing in your heart everything that God says about Him. Believing His words. Asking Jesus to teach you. Because they will all know me, even from the least of them to the greatest. They will all know me. Isn't that amazing? And you see that, you know, Jesus as a rabbi, in a way, first of all, by the shores of Galilee. And what does he do? He's walking by, he sees those fishermen, Peter and Andrew and all those guys. And then he calls them. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what do? They drop their nets immediately and they follow him. That's all that is required. That's all Jesus is saying. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. My sheep, he says, hear my voice. And they follow me, and I know them, Jesus says, and I know them. But they hear my voice, and they follow me. This is life eternal, Jesus said. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There was a time when I didn't know him. And then, when I realized that everything I wanted to know about God was found in Jesus. All I needed to do was to believe with my heart in Jesus Christ. All I needed to do was to have Him, invite Him into my life, and I will come to know God. I will come to know Him as my Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing? You may not have an earthly father. You may be all alone in this world and living all alone, even as an elderly person. But you can come to know God in this way. It's your Father. Your Father who is in heaven, whose home is in heaven. But He will come to you where you are. Because that's what the New Covenant is. Says, they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And the third gift that God brings into this relationship is just as wonderful. It's the gift of unconditional pardon. Amazing. Unconditional pardon. For I will forgive their iniquities or transgressions and will remember their sins no more. Or sins or their iniquities, I will remember no more. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that God is forgetful. It doesn't mean that God forgets things and has to write them down in His notepad or iPad or something like that. It's the Bible way of saying that God gives unconditional pardon. And that in Jesus Christ, He is willing, He is prepared to forgive. Forgive every sin. Every single one of them. From A to Z, from the moment we came into this life till the moment we are going to die, He is willing to forgive. And is willing to forgive unconditionally. He's not even saying to you and to me, well, be a good boy first of all. That was Sikhism. I, for 22 years of my life, that is what I had. Become a good Sikh first of all. Do this, do that. Then maybe God will be gracious to you. But the gospel says, come to Jesus. Turn, of course, from your sins. Forsake. You have to part with your sin. But He is willing to forgive you. He will forgive you and me. Unconditionally. He doesn't say become good. He doesn't say bring something with you. If you want to be forgiven, pay me something. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want one penny from you or from me. God doesn't want any sacrifice from you, from me either. He doesn't want another lamb. He doesn't want a goat. He doesn't want a bull. It's been done. You heard Jesus, what he said. It is finished. He gave his life. He has paid the price. The sacrifice is complete. I will forgive their wickedness. And he's going to do it. And when God does it, it means. And isn't it amazing? I will. I will. I will. I will put my laws. I will write them down. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will forgive them. They will know me. Isn't that grace? That's wonderful grace, isn't it? You've got to just come to Jesus. You've just got to come. If you've never come, come today. Come. God says, I will do this. I will be your God. I'll be your friend. I will be your father. You will be my people. And there will be this marriage, there will be this union between your soul, between yourself and God Himself. You will become one with Him in this marriage. And God says, I will give you my promises, I will give you a guarantee, the earnest of your inheritance. Do you know, just like this ring, I'm wearing this ring, that means that I'm married. Got married 23 years ago to my wife. As a sign, as a token of this covenant between man and woman, we exchange rings. As a sign of God's covenant with you, God says, I will write my laws in your mind. I will write my laws on your heart. I will put my spirit within you. Isn't it wonderful as we finish this morning? You see, God doesn't just do what we have heard. He does that. And it is wonderful. He will do that. But He, as the giver of this law, as the author of His covenant, is also prepared to come Himself and live in your heart. Not just His law, His word in your heart. That is wonderful. And that will cause you to love His word. That will cause you to obey His word. To read the Bible, to want to devour it and study it, digest it, eat it, sleep it, drink it. So that you'll become thirsty for the word. You won't be able to live without the Bible. That's what will happen. And then Jesus said, in John, He says, doesn't He? That I will come. I will come to you. And I'll give you my spirit. And my spirit, when He speaks by the Comforter, He says, He will come and He will be with you. And He shall be in you. And if a man love me, Jesus says, he will keep my commandments. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Isn't that wonderful? God, the giver of his word, the initiator, the maker of this covenant, God says, I'll come and live in your heart. You'll come and know me. You'll know me like that. You'll know a felt Christ, as we pray. A real Jesus. A living Savior. It's not just a belief. It is true. Historically, it is true. As theology, as doctrine, as truth, it is true that Jesus is alive. But to know Him, to know Jesus, His presence, to know His presence in your life. And don't be satisfied as a Christian without that. seek him, my dear friend, because that's God's commitment. It's not my commitment. It's not the commitment of the church or any committee or any council for that matter. God says, I will do this for you. I will be your God, and you will be my people.